Well, this is our last sermon tonight in this series. I've enjoyed this series. I hope you have. Enter in. If you're visiting with us, you can always find these. If something in tonight's message connects with you or resonates with you, then on our YouTube channel, the City Life Church, or you can go to our website, citylifeva.com, and you can get links to these sermons. We also cover a lot of textual ground oftentimes in our messages, so if you're new here, don't feel like you've got to rush to write everything down. We put a PDF online for the notes that have all the textual references through our website, so you can find it there. But this series, Enter In, is kind of built on this theme, right? We've been using all these Scrabble pictures week in and week out, is that God wants to use your life to spell Jesus to the world. The way that you live, the attitudes that you demonstrate, the actions that you take. Also, can we just agree by the things that you choose not to do, the things that you choose not to say, the behaviors you choose not to enter into, also speak loudly of who you are and declares Jesus to the world. He wants to use your life to spell Jesus to the world. So to get us thinking about where we're headed tonight, tonight's part two from last week. We're going to be talking about enter into his rhythm, enter into his rhythm. Somebody say rhythm, of which I have none. What are some things that are second nature to you now? It's a question that's going to come up. What is something that feels second nature to you now, but at first felt awkward? So now it's just like second nature, but when you first learned to do it, it felt awkward. Somebody. Parenting, yes, right? You bring home that first child and you're like, I am responsible for this human being. By the time you get to your third or fourth, you're like, who's got George? Has anybody seen George, right? And George is only 3 months old. No, yeah, yeah. Somebody else. Something that when you first started doing felt awkward, but a second nature now. Scotty. Teaching, yes. Both of you all are teachers. Yes, you walk into that classroom for the very first time. Yeah. Now people come to you, right, for advice, right? All right, yeah. Somebody else? Anybody else? In the back, Lisa? Driving, absolutely. Was that going to be yours? Yes. For some of us, it was more awkward than others. How about any parents in here who have taught your children to drive? Yes. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Other people's children, if you do driver's ed. So, somebody in the middle here? Anybody? Something that when you first did felt awkward? What's that? Prayer. Nice. That's good. I like it. Anybody here? Church, yes. Thank you for working the camera tonight. How about a round of applause for Cannon? Come on. How old are you, Cannon?
11.
So good. So good. Job interviews. Absolutely. Jerry?
Singing.
These are good. You're on a roll now. Christina? Going on a solo vacation. Time alone. Yes. It's good. Marla? No microphone. Giving a speech and singing?
No, I'm in speech class.
Oh, you're in speech class now. So to be able to get up in front of people? Yeah. Speech therapy.
Yeah.
Yes, that's a good one. That's a good one, Marla. Somebody else? Coming back to you. Chuck?
Retirement.
Yeah. It's been harder for Penny than for you. Yeah. That's true. Church on Saturday. Yes, no, that's real. Jesse? Lifting weights? Microsoft Office. Yes, it's bad. We're Mac people, Jamal. We're Mac people. Asking an adult for a favor. Yes. Cooking? Yes. Walking? Yes. How about anybody? How about sports? The first time you ever played golf, the first time you ever shot a basketball, right? There's you think about anything in life that requires some measure or degree of dexterity, at first can feel awkward, but then the more you do it, you develop muscle memory and it becomes routine. And then some of you talked about experiences, like parenting or going to church on Saturday. There are some things experientially, it's not so much about dexterity, but it's still unfamiliar and it feels awkward, but eventually it gets incorporated into the rhythm of your life. Let me share this thought with you. People struggle, this is my observation, just as much with Jesus' demands for life change, for change in life rhythms, as demands for change for moral excellence. People struggle just as much with Jesus' demands for change in life rhythms as his demands for change for moral excellence. So maybe in your journey as a devoted follower of Christ, that maybe one of the things that Jesus came and said to you is, hey, sexual intimacy is reserved for matrimony, moral excellence. You with me? Life rhythm. Whether your church meets on Sunday or better yet, Saturday, finding a routine and a rhythm in life where you're gathering together with other believers. It's a rhythm of life. Moral excellence. Stealing is wrong. Driving over the speed limit in certain situations is wrong. I just got to work that in, right? We call that moral compromise. Moral compromise. Like, was that Chuck back there? Was that Chief Jordan? That was Chief Jordan. Oh. Finding a routine and a rhythm of reading your Bible on a regular basis. That's a life rhythm. Having mercy for people over whom you hold an emotional debt in this series, right? Made for mercy. Moral excellence. Life rhythm. Going to one of the life groups at City Life Church that are about ready to launch in 2025. Oh, there you go. Come on. You with me? How about being 11 years old, working a camera at church on Saturday night? Getting started early, yes. Don't be a reluctant clapper. Right? You understand what I'm talking about here? There are life rhythms that when we become a follower, I think a lot of this here is what catches people off guard. And I think a lot here is for many people is where they struggle for the rest of their life. I think when it comes to like the Ten Commandments and some other high-level moral excellence things, there's just something inside of you intuitively. I was reading today in Romans 1, 2, and 3 that there's this universal morality that it is a part of our humanity. There's this sense of right and wrong, and you make a vow of devotion to Christ, and Jesus begins to come in and says, hey, we've got to change these things, and you begin to conquer these, but you forget that there's another whole list that he wants you to work on that falls into the category of life rhythms. Jesus has encounters with people. He gives parables. He talks to people. Their struggle is not moral excellence. Their struggle is bringing their life rhythms under the authority of Christ. We're not going to read all of these, but for the sake of time, but let's do this, at least this first one. This is Luke 15, 16 to 24, and I'm going to reference the others. Luke 14, 16 to 24, Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast, timely, Thanksgiving, come on, next week. He sent out many invitations, and when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began to make excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 pairs of oxen. I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant returned and told his master what they had said, and his master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets. He's furious. Right? These aren't bad things. There's nothing on this list that has to do with moral excellence. It has to do with life rhythms. So he goes out and he invites the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges, right? Another translation renders it highways and byways, and urge anyone you find to come so the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will even get to taste the smallest of my banquet. Now, we know Jesus here is talking about being in relationship with God and is painting a picture of heaven. And all the reasons in this parable that Jesus gives why some people are going to miss out, why some people are going to reject Christ, why some people are not going to follow him, has nothing to do with problems with his moral standards. It has everything to do with life rhythms. That Jesus has something to say about the rhythm of our routines. Let's read this one too, Luke 9, 57 to 62. And as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever I go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." And the implication there, right, is the person didn't come. He said to another person, "Come, follow me." The man agreed, but said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." Right? What's wrong with that? But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury the dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Another said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you." This isn't a parable, right? This is history happening right here. "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." There's moral excellence that he challenges us in. He challenges me in, and he challenges you in. But there is another whole walk with Christ that has nothing to do with moral excellence and has everything to do with just the rhythms and the routines of our lives. I think for a lot of people, when you come and make a vow of devotion to Christ, you expect there to be moral challenges. You expect there to be a challenge to change certain things about your practices, moral excellence. But have you thought about how Jesus wants to say something to you about your life rhythms, about your routines, about how you choose to spend your time and how you choose to live out your days? When we get to the story of the rich young ruler, Mark 10, 17 to 22, again, not going to read it for the sake of time, you see that they start out by having a conversation in regards to moral excellence. They have a conversation about the Ten Commandments. And he says to Jesus, I keep all of those things, right? What is he saying? He's saying, "I've already brought my life under the authority of God in regards to morality." And then Jesus says, "Okay, well, then now I want you to go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor," right? And he walks away. It's not about moral excellence. It's about not willing to change the rhythm of his life when it comes to comfort and the standard of living that he enjoyed to follow Christ. Now, is Jesus going to ask that of all of us? No, that's not why it's in the Bible. But it's in the Bible to remind us that there will be times in our lives when Jesus asks us to change our rhythm. And sometimes those changes can be hard. Sometimes he comes and he asks you to change your vocation. He has something to say. If you're in a season of life where you're thinking about marriage, he has something to say about who that person is going to be and when that should happen for you. Family size and source, right? I put source in there for fostering and adoption. Geography, where we're supposed to live. I think God has a plan for where he wants to plant us, where he wants to send us, where he wants to establish us. Your standard of living, I think God has something to say about that in our lives. Like, all of our money is not supposed to be ours, and then we share some with him. It's all that we have belongs to him, and we look for his direction for how to use the money that he's entrusted to us. Relationships that we pursue, even hobbies that we have, how you spend your time. Life is a zero-sum game. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And the time we spend here is time not spent there. And so Jesus has something to say about how we live. What you ultimately believe, this is where we landed last week. What you ultimately believe about Jesus determines how far you will follow him and how much deference you will give to him. What you ultimately believe about Jesus determines how far you will follow him and how much deference you will give to him. If you believe that he is the Son of the living God as I do, if you believe that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, as I do, if you believe that when he said that all authority has been given to him by his Father, as I do, right? If you believe that one day that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, well, Jesus is Lord, like I do, right? The question is, if you believe all those things about Jesus, at what point then do we have the right to say to him, I'd like to figure this one out on my own? You with me? If you're like, no, I don't want to be with you because I don't want to give that kind of authority to Christ. I get it. It's hard. This idea of surrender is difficult. This idea of saying, Jesus, I want to seek your permission in all of my major life decisions. Somebody say internal resistance. Did you know, give a shout out to Jennifer Muro, who helped me come up with some of these cards. Shout out. Yes. Come on, why are we reluctant clappers tonight? There you go. Nice. There is a boardroom, a table of decision inside of you. Did you know that? There's a table of decision inside of you. And whenever you come to a place of choice and decision in life, did you know that there are many voices sitting at the table inside of you? And you might say, Fred, I don't think I'm that complicated. And what we would say to you is, bless your heart. Bless your heart. Yeah. Because you're the most complicated person of all. Yeah. Lacking self-awareness. Jehovah Jireh, Bob who lacks self-awareness, right? Would be your name. Right? You have many voices. Decisions that you're making, there are voices that are clamoring for the attention of your will. Now, we've got some placards here that we're going to work through together. I'm going to turn them around so you're not always looking ahead. The first one is this. Holding this up for online church. Personality. You have a personality. If you're like me, right, you're an introvert. You might find that difficult. Sometimes God calls us into places and vocations and purposes in life that go against our personality. Sometimes they go with. You with me? Vanessa is not an introvert. Right? If you know Vanessa, you know that to be true. Our personalities is always saying, you heard me reference life group when I was talking about life rhythms. And you might be in this room and you've never participated in a life group at City Life Church before. And one of the reasons is because your personality is at the table going, don't go into that room with all those people. You're going to have to talk to someone that you don't know. They're going to ask you questions about yourself. And your personality all of a sudden influences your will and you don't do it. You track it with me? Our God does not want to change our personality because he created our personality. But he doesn't want our personality to have the loudest voice at the table. This one has the biggest mouth at my table. Food pleasure. The hot sun at Krispy Kreme is on. Anybody else have that voice? I heard a yes out there. Right? I'm just riding down the road, and this voice inside of me says, turn right! Turn right! No, there is a food pleasure voice inside of us that likes food. If you're like me, you really like food. If you've ever eaten with us, people often say, well, you guys really like food because you talk about it while you're eating it, and it's a lot. Right, this is a loud voice for both Vanessa and I. Right, there is a food pleasure voice inside of us that says, you should eat that. This is going to taste good. Let's have more. Let's have more after we have more. Right? I'm going to do these two together. Ambitions and aspirations. They're a little bit synonymous. I'm separating them for the purpose of explanation. I would say ambitions are things that you want to accomplish in life, And aspirations, I'm going to say, are experiences that you want to have. They're synonymous in some ways, but I would say ambitions maybe for you is that promotion that you've been working towards. If you're in the military, right, it's that next rank that you're striving for. It's about achievement. It's about accomplishment. It's about the sense of fulfillment that you get from saying, I did that. I would say aspirations for me, for the sake of understanding these voices, are experiences. There are things that you think are going to be meaningful. If you might say, at some point in my life, I want to go on my first cruise. That might be an aspiration. At some point, there might be something inside of you that says, one day I would love to live and fill in the blank in a certain place. There's something about you that's drawn to it. That's an aspiration. So there's a voice at the table of your life, an ambition voice that's saying, hey, if we do that, we're going to have to give this up. And hey, it's, let's accomplish as much as we can in this life. But maybe there's some other voices at this table that says, hey, but if we do that, it means that I'm going to have to give this up, right? We're complicated, are we not? Sexual pleasure. I'm hoping Vanessa and I are going to do a series next year. We were joking about it months ago, called We Love Love. We've never done a marriage series on a Saturday night before. It's a series we're going to hopefully plan that we'll do together. This is going to be part of that series. There should be a sexual pleasure conversation that the church is not afraid to have. And one of the reasons why society is so adrift in that conversation is because the church has been too silent on this topic for too long. Right? God created us with the capacity for sexual pleasure. But that voice inside of us sometimes is asking for experiences that God says, hey, that's not going to be good for you. But this voice does not care, because this voice is like the hot sign of Krispy Kreme. It just wants to turn right there and enjoy. You with me? You have a character seat at your table that represents virtue and values, right? This is supposed to be the voice of reason at your table, right? This is supposed to be the voice that's reminding you about the character of Christ and how the character of Christ should be at the forefront of your actions and your decisions. It's reminding you about values that you have are good and wholesome and sacred. And then you also have what we would call your inner child. You look like you're grown up. I look like I'm grown up. I'm 57. I've lived a lot of life. There's a lot of me that has matured. There is a lot of me that has become wiser, but there's always an inner child. Let me read this quote, and then I'm going to go back down to the table. This comes from a book called Thriving After Trauma, Stories of Living and Healing. It says, we grow up, we get bigger, our brains become more logical, but that doesn't erase our thoughts, our feelings, and our memories from childhood. So good. And part of that is personal history. Did you know the entire story of your life, all your past experiences as a voice, is a voice that's at your table? Oftentimes, this voice is related to disappointments. Oftentimes, this voice is related to hurt. Oftentimes, this voice is reminding you of what was. Even though what was is not supposed to define what will be, it's hard for this voice to understand that and grasp that. So sometimes it's just really loud, telling us things are going to repeat, even if it's not. Echoing lies that were spoken over to us, even though they weren't true then and they aren't true now. Are you tracking with me? Right? This is just eight. If we had time tonight, we could probably put another table here and another table there. The table that I wanted to bring in here, Vanessa said, we're not bringing that table in the sanctuary, Fred. It's too big. You can have 1 6-foot table, right? The voice of reason at my table. And then there's the head of the table, self-will. When I sent a picture of these to Vanessa, we were trying to figure this illustration out. She said, you realize That's all in lowercase and all the rest are in caps. And the OCD in me is having a really difficult time right now. And then I said, yeah, that's true. And then the fact that it is in lowercase is part of our problem because we don't want it to be. We want this to be in all caps, and we want this to be in a font that's bigger. But if you've made a vow of devotion to Jesus, you're supposed to share the head of your table with King Jesus. Now, I chose King there because there are a lot of things that Jesus is to us and he's supposed to be to us. We talked about that last week if you want to go back and listen to it. But I feel like the one that we're supposed to identify with the most is that he is supposed to be our King, which means that he is our ultimate authority, which means that when you make a vow of devotion to Jesus, you are inviting him to sit at the head of the table. Jesus isn't supposed to be over here. Let's put him over here, tucked in. Jesus isn't supposed to be at the table that when he has a question, he raises his hand. Jesus isn't supposed to be at the table and we treat him in a way that he has to wait his turn. Jesus is supposed, I want to make sure I grab the right one. That could be a problem. Jesus is supposed to be the King at the table. Do these voices ever go away? They do not. Welcome to the human experience. Welcome to this journey of life. But this is part of the hope that Jesus is for us. That we learn how to let him lead. We learn how to let him sit in the chair at the head of the table. Does he take control of your life? No. Does he take possession of your life? Absolutely not. That's why there's still a placard that's called self-will. At some point, you have to be the one that makes the decision. You following this? You have to be the one that says to those other voices, we're not going to do that right now. You have to be the one that says to that other voice, that's not true. It wasn't then, and it's not now. Jesus speaks at that table, but his voice is supposed to empower the authority that he wants you to have over your life, and we call that self-governance. And then I bring all of that self-governance under the authority of my King, who is Christ. So that when I'm making decisions about my life rhythms, hey, guess what? All of these voices at this table have a say. Sometimes these voices are giving us good information. Sometimes these voices are pushing us in the right direction. And so our responsibility is to turn to Jesus and to look to him for the final say. And what you believe about Jesus will determine how much deference you will give to him and how far you will go. Somebody say external resistance. Some of you right now are thinking, I wonder if the hot sign is on. And Krispy Kreme. Who are my confessors? Anybody? So on the way home from church, you're like, I think I'm going to go by there just in case, just to see. Let's talk about external resistance. I want to do this in a different way. I want to read some verses to you. Numbers 15, 37 to 41, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel throughout the generations to come. You must make tassels for the hems of your clothes and attach them with a blue cord. And when you see the tassels, you will remember and obey all the commands of the Lord instead of following your own desires and defiling yourselves as you're prone to do. So good, isn't it? God built into the cultural norms of the Jewish people part of their garments, part of the clothes that they would wear, something that as they were walking around, everyone that they saw, they would see these tassels, and all of those tassels would say the same thing. Even though Jesus had not yet come, the principle holds true, right? God is supposed to be at the head of the table, and we're supposed to follow him. The tassels will help you remember that you must obey all my commands and be holy to your God. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and I, that I might be your God, I am the Lord your God. What is he saying? I am at the head of the table. give deference to me. Malachi 4:2-4 says, but if you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. That phrase is important. And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. And on the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant. Right? You find this, again, this theme over and over and over. Will we submit to him? Not just in moral excellence, but in life rhythms. All the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for Israel. This phrase will rise with healing in his wings. This word wings is the same word for the fringe of a garment, which is the Hebrew word kanaf. And that gave rise to a legend amongst Jewish people that when the Messiah would come, that if you could grasp the hem of his garment, healing would come to you because there's healing in his wings. Fast forward 400 years, right? Malachi, the last prophet, 400 years. It's the biggest dramatic pause in history. 400 years of prophetic silence until John the Baptist breaks out. Come on. And prepares the way for Jesus. Matthew 14:36. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe. Come on. And all who touched him were healed. Kanaf, healing in his wings. What you believe about Jesus determines how you respond to him. What you believe about who you believe him to be will determine how you respond to him, how much deference you give to him, how much you're willing to follow him. Luke 9:18-22 brings us to our closing story. We're going to read through it together. As Jesus was saying this, the leader of a synagogue came and knelt before him. My daughter has just died, he said, but you can bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hands on her. Such faith, such faith. Next slide. So Jesus and his disciples, they got up and they went with him. And just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, right, a hemophiliac, came up behind him and she touched the fringe of his robe because there's healing in his wings. For she thought, if I could just touch his robe, I will be healed. Next slide. And Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was healed in that moment. Come on. In one of the other gospels, it says that when she grabbed him, right, because he's in this massive crowd, right? He's just throngs of people. He's trying to work his way through. And in the other gospel, it says that when she grabbed the fringe, the hem of his garment, it says he felt power leave his body. Stop it already. And he says, who touched me? And one of the disciples is like, come on, Lord, right? Yeah, you got to be kidding me, right? Everyone is touching you, Jesus, is the answer. But it mattered to this woman. See, because in her culture, she wasn't allowed to be there. No. Because if you have an issue with blood and you were to come in contact with somebody else, you would make them ceremonially unclean. And that was a big deal in Jesus' day and time, if you were a Jewish person. She could literally be stoned to death. That's how serious they took this. So here is this woman. Guess who she's touching also? Everybody. Just to get to the hem of his garment. And she's healed. What you believe about Jesus, what you believe about him, determines how you respond to him, how you chase after him, the deference that you're willing to give to him, not just in matters of moral excellence, but in the rhythms of your life. What do you believe? And I think this story is in Scripture for many, many reasons. But I think one of them is this, is that all of these people in this crowd are prophetic representations of social norms, religious norms that we buy into, that we should not, that become barriers between us and Christ. And there's times in our lives where we've got to be willing to push through those norms. Sometimes those norms find a seat at our table, directing us, controlling us, pointing us in directions that we're not supposed to go. And something inside of you, like that woman, has got to be willing to fight your way through all of those norms. You've got to be willing to push through that crowd of resistance so that you can get to Jesus and grab a hold of him. Because the same power that was in him that touched her is ready to touch us for whatever it is that you need. But I believe why this is the capstone of this series, the healing that some of you need, the healing that somebody is part of our online community, is not about a physical healing. It's about a reordering of the table of your life. Is that after this service, maybe in this closing prayer, I'm going to invite the keyboards to come and play. We're going to skip the song. And we're just going to, we got a couple of minutes here. We just want to create an opportunity for maybe some response. That maybe Jesus isn't even at your table, so we're going to talk about that. And if he is, maybe he's not yet in the right seat, and he's waiting for you to invite him to the head of the table. And you're going to have to push through some social norms. Maybe you're going to have to push through some religious norms that got laid on you by some unhealthy spiritual leaders and unhealthy spiritual spaces. It might be that some of the voices at this table don't want to give up their seat because they're at the head. And it's time for them to move to the end. And that this holiday weekend's going to be different for you because you're going to find a new rhythm. And that new rhythm is going to start with giving Jesus the place at your table that he belongs. Stand with me. What you believe about Jesus. Let's make it a question. What do you believe about Jesus? And do you trust him enough to alter the rhythm of your life? For some of you, that might be your vocation, your geography, your relationships, your finances, your future, your time. For some of you, it's reordering the seating at your table. For some of you, it's going to be about inviting Jesus to come to that table for the first time. Let's do it this way. Let's just create a moment of privacy. Can we do that? We like to do that here sometimes, just for the dignity of others. Just going to invite you to close your eyes and bow your head. If you're here tonight and if you're part of our online community, I want you to imagine that you're in this room and I'm going to have you respond in the same way. But if you're here tonight and as you look back over to the story of your life, maybe as you look at the table that's inside of you right now, do you see a placard for Jesus? Meaning that when you look back over to the story of your life, can you find a moment in time where you've made a vow of devotion to him? If you're here in this room tonight and you would say, Fred, as I look back over the story of my life, I don't think that there's ever been a moment in time where I've made a vow of devotion to Christ. I'm going to invite you to just raise your hand where you are. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. It's just this moment. I'm not trying to trick you to do the next thing. Just want to linger in. If you're a part of our online community, you might be in your living room all by yourself. I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand right where you are. If you're here in this room and you want to learn more about what it means to be a devoted follower of Christ, immediately at the end of the service, there's going to be people down here at the front to pray with you. If you're part of our online community, whatever platform you're on, there's a button that you can select for prayer, and one of our hosts would love to talk with you. Let's just keep this moment private. If you're here tonight and you would say, Jesus is at my table, but he's not in the right seat. And I know he needs to move to the head of the table of my life. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, but if that's you, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand where you are. It's just between you and the Lord. Come on, that's good. Yep, that's good. That's good. So good. Feels good, doesn't it, to respond to him? If you're part of our online community, I'm just going to invite you to do the same thing. Just where you are, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand where you are. Right? This is you saying to Jesus, I know you're not at the right seat. Father, I pray for all of those hands that went up in this room tonight. I pray for the hands that I know that went up all over the place, wherever people are watching, for part of our online community. I pray that for every one of those people right now, they would envision themselves sitting at a table. And right now, they would see themselves getting up, walking over to you, taking you by the hand, and bringing you back to the seat at the head of the table. And then just standing there a little bit behind, but right there with you. And then you would lock that image in for them for the rest of their days. That you would reorder their life, and that Jesus, that you would have the final say, and that we would rule over this table with your authority and with your power and with your influence. Father, I pray as we move into this holiday weekend, if you're scheduled to be up here for prayer, you can invite you to come on up so you'll be here at the end. Father, if for all of us that are going to be walking into spaces where there's an actual table, we're all going to be seated around it. I pray that just even in the rambunctious fun of that moment as we sit at that table, just for a second, just for a second, help us to see this illustration to remind ourselves who belongs at the head of our table and our hearts for the rest of our days. I pray for conversations that are going to happen over this holiday. I pray for mercy that needs to be given, for forgiveness that needs to be exchanged, for relationships that need to be reconciled, God, in Jesus' name. I pray for hope that needs to be shared, for prayers that need to be offered, even for laughter that needs to be enjoyed, in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for all the appetites inside of us that need to come alive and for those that need to die. For those that need to be amplified and for those that need to be quieted, we say, let it be in Jesus' name. Father, for the whisper of the lies inside of us, that they would be silent. That the prophetic declarations of our future would be louder in Jesus' name. Help us to keep inviting people, honest people, not perfect people, but genuine people, people that are a little bit farther along than we are, that we would keep inviting them to be guests at our table. In Jesus' name, come on, and everybody said together, amen.